Well, again, I'm delighted to welcome you this morning. If you are new to our church, we've been in the series entitled, We All Have Questions. The series has actually been based on questions that were submitted by the congregation, and they were really questions over a very wide range of topics. We talked about things like, particularly in this political climate, how do I engage people who disagree with me politically? We talked about, you know, issues of money and when is enough, thinking through my possessions. We talked about really culturally, how do I engage people as a follower of Christ who view Christianity as being judgmental? And this morning, we're going to talk about another theme that came up in the questions that were submitted. And perhaps this is a little more personal. Perhaps among some of the things we've talked about, this can be the question where you say, okay, I've wrestled with it, but I'd really like to keep that private. Or it's not really something I'm open to talking with others about. But here's the question. And the question is this. Why do I find it hard to spend meaningful time with God? Why do I find it hard to spend meaningful time with God? You know, as you've already heard this morning, as a church, we want to be a place that encourages you to live with Jesus. But what does that look like? And sometimes in emphasizing that, it just leads to more questions. And perhaps at some point, you, if you're exploring Christianity or if you started this journey with Christ, you've just wrestled with this issue of engaging God. And what does that look like? And so my guess is many of us understand this question. Why do I find it hard to spend meaningful time with God? To get our discussion and conversation going this morning, recently I sat down with a group of our young adult leaders and had a conversation about this very topic. And here's part of that conversation.
Thank you guys for taking some time to talk with us. And the question we're really wrestling with today is, why do I find it hard to spend time with God, meaningful time with God? And so let me start out really by asking a couple of related questions. What's been your experience of engaging God personally? What does that look like for you?
I think my personal experiences with God have kind of been, I feel the closest to Him when I'm like on the mountaintop or when I'm in the valley. But sometimes it's hard to find Him in just the routine, like every day.
We all can probably relate to just feeling that kind of spiritual ebb and flow. Like there are these moments where you just have this really great relationship and you're like, yeah, this is awesome. But then life gets busy or whatever happens, then you just kind of get pulled away again and it's hard to reconnect at times.
I feel like for me, it's been a lot of trial and error. I'll try something out, like I'll try reading in the morning, but I get up real early for work in the morning. And if that doesn't work, like now I'm down to where I'll read right before bed and I'll pray right before bed. And I'm noticing when I wake up, that's what I'm thinking about in the morning.
So why does it seem so much easier to do other things than to spend time with God?
In our culture, in our society, we're all about instant gratification. I want something, I can have it right now. I want, you know, a book, I can order it on Amazon right now. And you can't do that with God. I mean, you kind of work on His time, not your time.
Spending time with God is more of a quiet submission. And so the things that are louder sometimes are what catch my attention first instead of like the quiet stillness that is needed to really hear from Him and connect with Him.
I think sometimes life is just so busy that when I do have quiet times, it's just easier for me to sit in front of the TV or avoid having to think about deep things that maybe I don't want to confront at that moment.
Yeah, I think I'm just very relational, and I'm a verbal processor, so I need someone who is talking back to me, like, right away. So when God isn't doing that, I think it makes it harder for me to, like, make the time and talk with Him whenever I'm not hearing anything right away.
Do you feel like most of the people around you are kind of in the what you would describe as a busyness cycle, so that it's really countercultural to live differently? I mean, what does that look like?
I think if you're not busy, then people don't think you're working hard enough. So if you have free time, that's like, what do you mean? You probably should do something more with your time then, if you have free time.
And I don't think that being busy is bad, but I've met people who are busy and frantic and not calm or peaceful, or like you can, it just seems like the busyness is becoming an idol or it's overwhelming them. But I've also met people who are doing really good things and working hard, but they're still connected to God. I mean, I think sometimes it's, well, we're too busy, so then the opposite of that is, well, you know, let's just all sit around and rest, and we can't do that either because there's work that has to happen. And, you know, I think idleness is dangerous and a problem as well. So I think you can be busy but still have a calm and quiet peacefulness about you if you're doing it with God in the center of it.
I feel like that's something I'm learning right now. It's something I'm just like, a year ago I was not able to just sit down and read by myself. Like I had to have noise in the background. I had to be moving.
What's been most challenging for you about developing this relationship with God? What's the most challenging part of that?
Being intentional about making time for Him. Like actual time, not just like, well, I'm spending time with my Christian friends, so that's good enough, right? They're speaking into my life, but actual, like, I'm going to get up and read this morning and not do anything else.
I think we just misunderstand who God is. Like, we want to spend time with Him to develop a relationship, but sometimes I think we fall into this trap of thinking of Him as like a scorekeeper. Like, I have to sit down and read my Bible to check that off my list today so that, you know, then God will know I love Him, but that's not what it's about at all.
We talked about some of the challenges in developing this relationship. What's been helpful for you in engaging God in an ongoing way?
Just doing it.
Just doing it.
When I sit down and I make time for it, then it gets easier and easier as it goes.
Doing some of the missions trips I have, those have made a difference for me. I never would have done those before, and so just going and doing it has changed my perspective on God completely. So they're good reminders of this is really important, and especially going to Haiti and leading the youth group. I can't pour into them if I'm not getting filled up.
I have a really close friend that checks in with me, and he'll just like text me and say, hey, like, did you read this morning? And I'll do the same thing to him. And it's nice because it gives you like that face-to-face factor when I know somebody else is like watching and looking out for me. So it's just something that we do with each other.
I've been learning recently that I feel a lot closer to Him when I'm doing things that He's gifted me to do instead of doing things that I think everybody else wants me to do or that look good on paper or make me seem like something that I'm not. I've spent time appreciating that, and it's then I'm able to do it. It brings me joy, and I think it glorifies Him too.
Okay. Those are some great responses, aren't they? And I think many of us found ourselves in some of the answers, right? Just the reality of the everyday busyness of the life of which we're a part. For some of us, it's our personalities. We're very outward in orientation and very relational. So the idea of connecting with God, spending time with God is very foreign. Maybe it's just the reality of awkwardness and what is this to look like? And perhaps the part we have yet to acknowledge is just the theological reality of we are talking about engaging the Almighty Creator God of the universe, all powerful, who is simply so different, vastly different than we are. This isn't like any other relationship. As J.I. Packer wrote in his little classic entitled Knowing God, the more complex the object, the more complex is the knowing of it. And I've got to be honest with you in kind of thinking through this and putting this message together. I just wish I could have, well, let me just give you 1, 2, 3 steps. Let me just show you how you snap your fingers and make this whole journey of engaging God and developing that relationship. Let me just show you how you make it so much easier, as if there's some simple formula. But we don't have that magical formula or the ability just to snap our fingers and make the challenges go away. That's not going to happen. But nonetheless, in the midst of all the things that get in the way, in the midst of all the distractions, in the midst of the awkwardness, in the midst of the busyness, what I do want us to do this morning is simply to hear one invitation from Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to join with me in turning in the Old Testament to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. If you have a Bible with you on a mobile device, Psalm 46. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's one in the pew rack somewhere close by. Psalms, that large book, the prayer book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Psalm 46. Let me just walk you through this psalm so that we can hear the invitation that the psalmist gives us in the midst of our busyness. The psalm begins this way: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. This psalm is sometimes referred to as a psalm of trust. You see a handful of psalms that are classified that way. And the idea is these psalms are pieces of literature where the author is expressing deep trust and confidence in God. But notice that this isn't some kind of naive, isn't life wonderful, everything's always going to be happy and great kind of trust. Notice there's a rugged realism to this trust, because the opening stanza continues this way: therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. These are powerful images, aren't they? Powerful imagery of natural disasters. Interestingly, even in reading this, you know, starting to track the story of Hurricane Harvey as it was hitting the coast of Texas and watching some of those news reports. By the way, if you would want to be aware of how our denomination is responding, how you can be a part of that, we're tracking our crisis response team on our Facebook page. We've even got Largene Watson right here on the front row who's part of that national team. So we are responding to that situation. So, you know, even in reading this week and seeing this imagery of this kind of natural disaster, thinking through what's going on in another part of the country. And yet, as you read this psalm, the psalmist, he's not just talking about natural disasters here. I think more generally, this is an image of chaos. It's about the reality that life doesn't go according to plan. At a deeper level, you might think of it this way: it's the unraveling of creation. Right? We go back to the opening chapters of the Bible and we see God's intent in the world that He has created. And we are constantly told it is good, it is good, this is good. But then with the entrance of sin and brokenness, the goodness, the wholeness, the completeness begins to fray. It begins to unravel. It is the unraveling of creation. And I think that's what the psalmist is getting at here. And while you may not think of this in theological terms, the reality is in some ways you have experienced this in your own life. You have experienced those moments when life gets chaotic or complicated. You have experienced relationships that have gotten complicated and painful. You have wrestled, perhaps, with work issues and work environments where things become difficult and complicated and people become hard to work with. And while, you may not think of it in theological terms, we're dealing with the unraveling of creation, the brokenness that results because of sin and disobedience. And this just becomes part of our everyday life experience, the chaos, the unraveling of goodness that the author is describing here. We deal with it in all sorts of ways. Even this week, kind of a situation that's really beyond our church family that I was engaging, and I just heard this tragic story of some things a young man has had to go through in his life, and your heart breaks and you go, no one should have to deal with that. And yet that's the chaos and complexity of the world in which we now live. And the truth is, even as I talk in these terms, some of you are dealing with something right now where it feels like the waters are roaring and foaming. Some of you are here, even right now, and it may look good on the outside to the people around you, but internally, this is how you feel. There's something going on in your life, or there are issues you're wrestling with. For some of us, maybe we're at a place where we're having to deal with consequences of poor choices and decisions, and we wonder how we got here and will we ever get out. Some of you are dealing with situations where it feels like you're stuck in a dead end and there's no hope in sight. And you hear the waters roar, and it feels like the mountains are shaking. And particularly for those of us who are followers of Christ, these can be challenging moments. On the one hand, these can be moments where it feels like God is very distant or God is irrelevant. We wrestle with, why is this happening? Where is he in the midst of this? And we don't have answers to easy questions. On the other hand, these can be moments simply where we become distracted. I become so focused on this challenge, on this chaos, on this uncertainty that I see nothing else. And it becomes such a focus of my life that God just kind of fades away in the distance, just because all of my energy is focused here. So this is how this psalm opens. It opens with this scene of chaos and complexity and challenge. But then it drastically changes in the next stanza of the psalm. Follow along as we continue. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Interestingly, some of the same imagery is repeated from that opening chaotic section, but this time the scene is totally different. Because now we move from chaos and randomness to order. Now we move from a moment where it feels like everything is falling apart to a moment where it feels like everything is coming together. And the difference in these two scenes is the presence of God. The difference is the presence of God. In fact, notice again, the Lord Almighty is with us. It's a term hard to translate into English. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. In fact, if you're familiar with Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, that hymn is actually a meditation on this psalm. And in the second stanza of that hymn, he talks about Lord Sabaoth is his name. And that's the term used here. It is the Lord who commands great armies, the Lord of hosts, the one who will not be defeated despite the level of opposition. That's the presence of God who's now at work. And in talking about the reality and the significance of God's presence, notice one image that the psalmist uses in this stanza. It's easy to overlook, but I think it's tremendously significant. Go back to verse 4 where he says this: there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's a short phrase. It's a simple image, right? The image of a river. But I think in a real sense, through this simple image, through this one line of text, the author of this psalm, as he's talking about the presence of God, actually ties together the entire storyline of the Bible. And here's how he does that. He uses this image, right, of a powerful river flowing, a life-giving river. And as we look and listen to that image, in some ways it takes us back to the very beginning of creation. It takes us back to scenes in the garden, because we go back to the opening chapters of Genesis, where the goodness, the wholeness of God's creation is seen in the Garden of Eden, and in that garden we see a river. We see a river flowing. But not only does this image of a river flowing take us all the way back to the beginning, it really takes us all the way down to the end, because we come to the end of the storyline of Scripture in Revelation 21 and 22, and we see the ultimate conclusion of God's plan of restoration, and we see the new heavens and the new earth. We see God's plan of bringing heaven and earth together finally coming to its conclusion, and we see this vision of a new Jerusalem, a new city of God, and coming out of the throne of God's presence in that city is a river. So the author begins with all the chaos of the realities of life, but then he begins to show us how that is transformed through the presence of God. And in showing us the reality of that transformation, he uses this image that takes us through, that really pulls together the entire storyline of what God is doing. What are the implications of the simple image? Well, I think one, it gives us hope. It in no way denies the reality of the chaos. It in no way denies the complexity that you and I experience. It in no way denies those moments where it does feel like I'm up against a dead end, where there is no hope. But in using this kind of imagery, the author takes us back to the very beginning and says, look, this is the God who has made these promises, and this is the one who can fulfill them. Because you see, coming out of Eden, the recurrent question in Scripture is simply this: how do we get back to where we were? How can this problem ever be solved? And when we get to the end, we see, yes, it is finally solved, and God is faithful to his promises. So when we take this section of Psalm 46 seriously and begin to understand the reality of God's presence, it's a presence that should give us hope. Hope that in the midst of whatever chaos looks like for you or complexity looks like for you, there is one who is faithful in completing what he started. There's one who is faithful in keeping his promises. And particularly at a time like ours right now, I think it's so important to live in hope. Right? We live in this moment that particularly seems to be chaotic culturally and socially and politically. And in the midst of that, people are responding to our circumstances in all sorts of unhelpful and unhealthy ways. Some with unbridled anger, others with very deep and caustic cynicism and mockery, others with unrestrained fear. But we don't have to be those people. Because for those of us who are followers of Christ, I think we have this hope. And not only this image of God's presence and the reality that God's presence ties together the entire storyline of Scripture, not only should this give us hope, I think it should give us a deeper sense of meaning and purpose in life. As I said, there are moments where we feel stuck, we feel sidetracked, we feel like we've hit a dead end, but in understanding the reality of God's presence, we should see our lives as part of this bigger story of what God is doing. We should see our lives in light of this hope. But here's the problem. It's great to talk about this very, you know, in cerebral terms and abstract terms and global terms. But I think for many of us, it's like, this sounds good on a Sunday morning. But you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what the chaos in my life looks like right now. You don't know what the challenges look like. And the truth is, maybe just in the flow of my life right now, it's this other stuff that's all I'm seeing. Maybe just the ongoing busyness of my routines and responsibilities just crowds out other things, including attention to the presence of God. And to some degree, I think the psalmist anticipates our experience, right? Because he gives us just the acknowledgement of the chaos that we can know, and then he shows us the reality of God's presence and the way God's presence kind of brings things together. But then the psalm moves to invitation. And so we come to the third and final stanza of this psalm, and here's what we read in verses 8 and following. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And in the context of this psalm, this really is, I think, in general terms, it's an invitation being given out to the nations, right? It's an invitation that is broadly scattered, and particularly in the context of Israel, it is an invitation to look, those of you who are beyond our borders, pay attention to how God has been faithful. Pay attention to his faithfulness in the life of his people. Pay attention to the reality that he has brought us out of Egypt. He has established us to a new land. You will not be successful or victorious in waging war against him. It's this powerful invitation to come and see what God has done. And then we get to verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." It's a fascinating statement. I know many of us, maybe you're familiar with this verse, right? Be still and know that I am God. It's a fascinating statement to look in context because notice what happens. Right? The author acknowledges the chaos, but then he talks about the reality of God's presence, and then he invites us to see and pay attention. And then in the midst of that invitation, almost as if unannounced and unexpected, God himself breaks in and says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, perhaps if you are familiar with that passage, that I think sometimes in our mind, we think of this kind of very peacefully and quietly. Be still and know that I am God. But I don't think that's how it works in the context of this psalm. Let me give you a different image. Some of you are in school now. Some of you will be going back to school. Some of us are parents. We're in that woohoo back to school phase, and right, the most wonderful time of the year. So, we're in that season. But if you're in school or if you have memories of school, has this ever happened to you? And some of you are teachers, so this may be your experience at some point during this academic year. You're in class, maybe like an elementary class, and the teacher is called away for some reason, is called out of the classroom. So, so you're just kind of left on your own. And for the first maybe 20 to 30 seconds, we're pretty quiet, right? But then students start to look around and you realize he's not coming back. She's not coming back right away. And you start talking. And the more people talk, that the noise level rises. And then maybe it goes a little longer, a couple of minutes longer, then people are out of their seats. Maybe a little bit of horseplay and chaos, right, is slowly building. And then finally, somewhat unexpectedly, the teacher finally comes back and he or she enters the room and it's, it's quiet or silence. And everybody stops. That is Psalms 46:10. The author portrays the reality of chaos and complexity in life and uses this powerful imagery of natural disasters, just the reality of the world that we experience. And then he begins telling us about the reality of God's presence, which we can easily overlook, and invites us to pay attention. But then in the midst of all that, breaking through all the chaos and all the confusion, we hear the voice of God who says, "Silence! Stop what you are doing. Be still. And know that I am God." Now, as you think about that for a moment, just put yourself in the psalm. Because for some of you right now, there's, as I've already said, there's some craziness, there's some complexity. At some level, the waters are roaring in your life and foaming in your life. in the area of your finances, your health, your relationships, your job, your future. And the truth is, for some of us, this, whatever the craziness is, whatever the complexity is, it has become all-consuming. This is where your mind wanders when you have a free moment. And perhaps this is the situation that has just kind of caused you to question God, question whether or not it's worth pursuing Him. Or perhaps this is the craziness that has simply distracted you to the point that you are seeing nothing else. It's consuming your field of vision. If that's where you're at, in the midst of the craziness and chaos, you need to hear the invitation of this psalm. And you need to hear the voice of God who says, stop. Stop the insanity. And know that I am God. That's the challenge, the invitation of this passage. And in putting myself into this text and begin to wrestling with what it's like to kind of hear what the psalmist is saying, I think one of the things I need to understand is this. It is often the case that the things that distract me from God are the very reasons I need the presence of God. And the truth is, if you're in kind of one of these seasons that is crazy and complex, it's so easy just to say, well, here's why God isn't that important to me now. I've got this stuff to work through, or this busyness, or it's just chaotic. And we can put forth all these reasons, but it's important to see that the reasons that we are putting forth are the very reason that we actually need His presence. The things that are distracting you right now are the very reasons you need the presence of God. And if that's where you're at, I encourage you, stop the insanity and pay attention to this invitation. And I realize that still leads to all sorts of questions about, well, what might this look like in my life to continue to engage God and to build on that relationship? And so, kind of pulling this together, what I want to do is just give you a very concrete next step. And the concrete next step is this. In 2 weeks, we're going to begin a series through the book of Ephesians. It will start on September 10th. It will take us through the first Sunday in December. The series is entitled Immeasurably More. Ephesians is just a fascinating book. Unlike some of the other books that the Apostle Paul wrote, this one doesn't seem to be driven quite so much by immediate concerns or immediate issues that need to be dealt with. It's not a book where he's trying to put out fires. This is a book where he's had, I think, a little more time to reflect and engage on what he wants to communicate to the believers that he is writing. And in the midst of that, it becomes clear. He wants us just to be consumed and engulfed in the reality of what God is doing. That we would grow in understanding the reality of who God is and then learn to live in that reality. And so the concrete step that I really want to give you in thinking about how you can engage God is to truly engage this series. As we go through this series, we've actually prepared a participant guide. This is a guide we're going to be making available, and we're going to be having different groups that go through this. Many of you are in a smaller group, and we'll have guides for you guys to go through, so you can go through this. And with each week, the guide follows the outline of the sermon series and their key verses. There are some questions to reflect on, things to engage in, and ways to have conversation about what we're reading in the context of community. But even if you're not part of a group yet, I encourage you, when we make these available, to pick up a guide and just allow this season to be a time to seek to engage God in the context of the book of Ephesians. It's a powerful book. God has so much to say to you through the pages of this short book. So will you choose to engage that. You can. We're not going through large chunks each week, so it'll be a smaller section of the Bible. So you can take time during the week just to engage that, to reflect on the questions. We're including a key verse or key verses each week, and so you know that becomes, I think, a great, just simple verse to meditate on or to memorize. But our invitation as we begin and move into fall and work through this book would be that you would see this as an opportunity to engage God in the context of our church, to engage Him, to allow Him to be at work in your life and stretching you and helping you understand the reality of who He is so that you can live in such a way that more and more your life is reflecting that reality. And if you are a follower of Christ, more and more your life is actually reflecting the character of Christ Himself. A few moments we opened with this question, why do I find it so hard to spend time with God, to engage Him in a meaningful way? And the truth is, all of us, we have our own answers to that question. We have the reasons, we have the things that get in the way. And without denying the reality of any of that, without trying to propose simplistic solutions or formulas, in the midst of that, can you still hear God's invitation to you to engage Him, to allow Him to cut through the insanity? Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we hear the words of this psalm, we are confronted with the imagery of how you are described as the Lord of hosts, the one who is our fortress. And yet, Father, at times we must confess that we don't take that imagery seriously. At times we are consumed by the chaos, the complexity. At times it feels like we are drowning in the roaring waters with no hope of getting out. And yet, in the midst of that, we are challenged to see the nature of your presence. And we are invited into that reality. Father, may we take seriously this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.